Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church.
We believe. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do. We believe everything we just sang about. We believe in the message of the gospel that you, our Creator, created us and you love us. We believe that we sinned and separated ourselves from you by turning away from what you called us to do and what you called us to be. And Lord, we're so thankful to say that we believe that you so loved us that you sent your only son, Jesus, to come and live a life without sin, and then to die on an old rugged cross for us, that he died in our place to pay in full the debt of our sin, and that the third day he arose from the grave. Lord, we believe he bodily resurrected from the dead, and we believe that he ascended unto heaven, and one day he will return to gather his people and to judge the world. And so, Lord, we pray that in this moment, more people would become his people, that through your word and by your spirit, you would draw all of us close to Jesus, that you would help us to turn away from the things that are killing us and help us to turn to you and find life full, abundant, and eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are beginning a new series today entitled Stories That Shape Us. And what we're going to do is go back and look at some of the most foundational stories of the Bible that if you had a Sunday school experience, you probably had this taught to you either on a felt board or a dry erase board or somewhere in between. All right, and so today we are going to the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1, and if you are in the room and using the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 1. It's amazing how God shapes our stories through his story. And I want to tell you a little bit of my story. I was a biochemistry and molecular biology major in college. As you can tell, I didn't go to college to study for ministry. I went to college to study for medicine, and God changed my trajectory, and I'm so thankful that he did. But I finished the major, and so I took just about every science class that was offered by my school. And we studied life and the world at the most intricate of levels. I mean, it was unbelievable to see the degree of complexity and the degree of intricacy and the degree of interconnectedness that has to happen for life to occur. I mean, you can have one little enzyme that's either missing or not functioning correctly, and your whole world changes. And if enough of little issues are not working, then your life ceases to be. You cease to live. It is unbelievable the degree of intricacy and complexity. And I want to tell you, some of the smartest people in the world are studying these things today. And what's amazing is that when they get to a deeper level, where you feel like, oh, we're learning more, we're discovering more of what this is. Just about every discovery leads to a whole new world of things to discover, that we're able to see smaller, and we're able to see more, and we're able to see how all of these processes come together to make what we call life. I have in my office a poster board that I was forced to make in a biochemistry class. And it is every biochemical reaction that has to happen in your body right now for you to be alive. It took me a lot of sleepless nights and a lot of tiny writing, because the number of chemical reactions that are going on in you and me right now that we have no clue about is astonishing. So what was amazing is, you know, in every one of these classes, whether it was physics or chemistry or biochemistry, and within that realm, whether it was biochemistry or molecular genetics or cell biology or any of those sorts of classes, every single one of the classes dealt with the question of origins. Because one of the questions that every human being has, and every human being has to answer, is where did we come from? And so in each of those classes, we would look in discipline-specific areas. You know, in physics, we kind of looked at the creation of the universe, or the emergence of the universe and the world and all that is in it. And then in biology classes, we looked at the emergence of life and how all of that has come to be, everything that we call life, and eventually how we have come to be and how we live. And to a class, now not every professor, but every curriculum, every textbook, set forth the notion that all of this just kind of happened. It just happened. There were random happenings, occurrences that combined together to produce what you see around you now, that it's all random. Now, in my humble view, I think that that violates some pretty substantial laws of the universe, things like the second law of thermodynamics that says that the world increases toward entropy and not order, but nevertheless, that's a different discussion for a different day. The point is, if that's true, if we're all just the function of random cosmic accidents that just so happened to put life together, or put the physical world together in such a way that life could happen, and then if we as living beings are just kind of random assortments of genetic mutations and combinations that have led to the things that are us, then ultimately what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes is pretty true. Meaningless, meaningless. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, because our meaningless, randomized existence on this earth will come to an end sooner than we all think it will, won't it? So there are some pretty heavy questions that I had to answer when I was in college. Where did all this come from? It appears that there is a phenomenal design behind it all. It appears that all of this has to work together in the most intricate of ways, at ever-deepening levels for life to occur. It appears there is a design, and if there's a design, who is the designer? And if there is not only a design, but also a designer, then what does that mean for me today? Well, in my view, if there's a design and also a designer, then that means that I'm not just some randomized collection of genetic material randomly brought together and flourishing for a moment and soon to be gone forevermore. No, if there's a design and there's a designer, then that tells me that I have design. And that the world is designed with intentionality, and that means that I am designed with intentionality, and that the world is designed with purpose, and that I am designed with purpose. And if I have purpose, then my life can have meaning. Because if I am designed by the Almighty with purpose, then I can live a meaningful life of seeking to determine what is that purpose and how do I live it out within the context of the grand design. And I just have to tell you, anecdotally, I mean, I'm looking around here and I'm seeing a bunch of people that God has brought together, woven together in the patchwork that is First Baptist Church, Bowling Green, Kentucky. And there is this whole vast array in this room, and certainly watching by way of virtual means, there's this whole vast array of gifts and talents and abilities. Isn't it interesting that we all look different? Isn't it interesting that we all kind of do life a little bit differently, that you have gifts that I don't have, and I might have some gifts that you don't have? It all speaks, at least in my feeble mind, that there must be a designer, there must be a design, there must be intention, there must be purpose. And if all those things are true, then there must be meaning. And so, those of us who trust and follow Jesus, we'll go ahead and end the suspense. If you trust and follow Jesus, then you believe that this isn't all just random. There isn't just a naturalistic understanding of how all of this has come to be. You believe there is a design. You believe there is a designer, and you believe that that designer has come looking for you. How about that? Not only did he make you, but he wants to know you. And you're a sinner, just like me. And that grand designer who made you and me and set us in our place on this world wants to be in relationship with us. So much so that he sent his only son to give us the way to him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is our text for today, and our theme is this: God is our creator. God is our creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Incidentally, I can't help it, Ricky. I have to tell the joke. Do you know the first sport mentioned in the Bible? Baseball in the big inning. Anyway, just making sure you're still awake this morning. Several points today. Number one, God is. If you're taking notes, I made that blank extra long to throw you off. The word that goes there is God is. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And in John's gospel prologue, we learn in John 1, 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we would later learn in John's prologue, John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the Word? It is Jesus the Christ. And so our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was present in the beginning. He is everlasting. There was never a time when our God was not. Did you know there was a time when our universe did not exist? And there was a time when Earth did not exist. And there was a time when you and I did not exist. But that cannot be said about Almighty God. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so God not only is, but always was and always will be. So that when we come to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, you remember Hebrews is that chapter that gives us the great book of faith, the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 that says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Well, in Hebrews 13, 8, we learn that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because He is eternal, He is God, He is everlasting. So much so that when God was sending Moses into Egypt, do you remember? There was a bush on the side of a mountain that was burning but not consumed. And God called Moses over. Moses is 80 and he's tending the flocks of his father-in-law in the wilderness. And God shows up at age 80. Evidently, at age 80, God can still use you. Praise the Lord. God tells Moses, I'm going to send you into Egypt to get my people. And Moses doesn't want to go. Moses argued with God. I'm not real good at talking, Lord. Send somebody else. No, you're going. I'll send Aaron with you. Well, when I get there, what should I tell them about who sent me? Who sent me? In other words, what is your name? In Exodus 3, 14 said, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Theologian J.I. Packer says the name I am proclaims God's eternal, self-sustaining, self-determining, sovereign reality. So times change, seasons change, our lives change. But you can know and I can know that our God never changes. God is. That statement is always current. And it ever will be forevermore. Second point, God created all things out of nothing. God created all things out of nothing. In the beginning, God. That's what was there. God was there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God exists. And He was there in the beginning. And He made all things out of nothing. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9 tell us that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Jeremiah 10, 12 says that it is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. And in Hebrews 11, 3, the first thing we affirm by faith is that by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, God spoke and it came to be. Do you remember? He said, let there be light. And there was light. And it was good. God also created human beings in His likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You might have a footnote at the bottom of your Bible that says that the Hebrew word for man, which is Adam, is the generic term for mankind and becomes the proper name, Adam. But uniquely among all of the creation, human beings are created in the image of Almighty God. Male and female, he created them. We, the crowning glory of creation, were created to image our Maker. And so we see that his glory is revealed. The third point is that God is glorified by his creation. God is glorified by his creation. Just as an artist's work reveals the unique abilities of the artist, so also does God's creation reveal the unique abilities and power of Almighty God. And I have to tell you, I'm a little bit of a nerd about this, and I am unashamed. In fact, my wife raised her eyebrows at me last night because Freddie Brown turned me on to an app on my phone. It's called Skyview. And you can hold it up, and it will tell you what that star is. And I have become enamored with this. I was standing in front of my house the other night, and I was like, what's that? That's Jupiter? No way. That's Jupiter? What's that? That's Saturn? I think I see rings. Now, you know, without my glasses on, I can't see you, but I thought I could see rings around Saturn now that I knew Saturn was Saturn. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Freddie, thank you for turning me on to Skyview. You've also got me tracking planes because you can do that too. But anyway, when you look up into the heavens, what do you see? You see the hand of God revealed. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've looked up into the night sky. Even here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, where we have light pollution, I mean, you go to the Rocky Mountains and look up, and the stars aren't this. It's amazing. But even here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, I can't tell you how many times I've looked up into the night sky as I've been praying, burdened with something going on in my life. And I'm just overwhelmed with the fact that, you know, Lord, if you could handle those stars, Jupiter, Saturn, if you can handle all the things that are going on around us that we're still trying to learn about, trying to find a telescope that can reach all the way to see it, and you made it with a word, I bet you can handle what's going on in me. So Lord, once again, I'll surrender myself to you because the heavens are currently declaring the glory of God and the firmament is showing in the King James your handiwork. In fact, the Bible tells us that heaven praises and worships God because he is our creator. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So God is glorified by his creation. Our fourth point is this. God's creation is accountable to him. God's creation is accountable to him. Through creation, God has illustrated to all people that he exists and that he is almighty. He has revealed his creativity, his ability, his power, and his reign over all. Such that Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Now, any person who's honest has to look around and say, there has to be an uncaused cause. There has to be an uncreated creator. The world doesn't increase toward disorder. Or no, the world doesn't increase toward order. It increases toward disorder. And I'll prove it to you. Does your house ever just get cleaner by itself? Does your yard ever just look better by itself? You know, I wish we lived in a world where we could say, I'm just not going to touch the house for 2 weeks. It'll be spotless. But even if you move out and lock the doors and close the windows, what's going to happen to that house when you go back 2 weeks later? It's going to increase toward disorder. So we see the hand of God revealed. Job understood this, but it took him a while to get there. Remember when Job, if anybody suffered, Job suffered. And so the first couple of chapters of Job are the account of Job's life falling apart. And then you have a lot of chapters of Job's friends asking, "What did you do? If you hadn't done something, this wouldn't have happened." That's called reverse retribution theology. We don't believe it. Just because something bad happened doesn't mean you did something bad, right? But there at the end, God speaks, beginning in chapter 38 and going through the end of chapter 41. "Gird thyself, Job." I don't know why I'm quoting in King James this morning, but it's okay. He said, "Gird thyself, I will question you and you will answer me." And from chapter 38 through chapter 41, God speaks. And this is how Job responds in Job 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.' God had asked, 'Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?' Job says, 'Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. God had said, "Hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you will make it known to me." And Job said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." What Job came to realize was that even though he didn't understand everything, and can you and I say with Job that we don't understand everything? Of course we can. That's fair. We can absolutely say we don't understand everything. Clay Walker wrote a song. Those of you who are saved will know the country music artist Clay Walker. And again, just making sure you're still with me. Several years ago, Clay Walker wrote a song called "Just a Few Questions." And he really, I think, captured what so many of us have wrestled with. How in this world can we put a man on the moon and still have a need for a place like St. Jude's? And why is one man born in a place where all they know is war and a guy like me has always been free? And how can two people who've built a loving home try for years and never have a child of their own, and somewhere out there tonight there's a baby no one's holding tight who's in need of love? To me, that don't add up. But then in the chorus, he comes back to Job's sentiment. "But I wasn't there the day you filled up the oceans. I didn't get to see you hang the stars in the sky. So I don't mean to second guess you or criticize what I don't understand. These are just a few questions that I have." I think it's fair. Do you know that God's big enough for your questions? Even if you're mad about them? He really is. Those of you who have kids, have you ever had your kids not understand something that's going on and they come to you and they're not happy about it? And you know they're not ready for the answer right now, so you can't tell them, you don't tell them, but what do? You hug them through it. You love them through it, knowing that one day they'll realize what you were doing. And maybe, just maybe, by the grace of God, they'll be thankful. Well, you know, I believe that there will come a day for all of us who trust and follow Jesus Christ as Lord, that though we have questions without answers, there will come a day where we see that Romans 8:28 is true. That God truly worked all things together for good to those who loved him and who were called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that all things are good, but our sovereign creator God was able to work all things together for good. I'm thankful for that. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. The prophet says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, God's saying, you're not going to understand everything, But even in the midst of your misunderstanding, come to me. I'll give you compassion. I'll give you pardon. I'll give you myself. What greater gift could there be? So God's creation is accountable to him. And our fifth point is this, and I really wanted to bring it home. God created me, and by me, I mean you and me. God created me for his glory, and I am accountable to him. God created me for his glory. All the me's that are a part of this service, if you're a me, God created you for his glory, and you're accountable to him, and so am I. You know, in Psalm 139, and I don't ever want you to think that I'm making stuff up. I'm just giving you what God has said. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand of the sea. I awake, and I am still with you." Did you know that the psalmist, carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote those words about you too? You are not some cosmic accident caused by the random joining together of some genetic material. You are intricately woven together by the very hands of God in your mother's womb, created in the image of Almighty God. Now, we're going to learn next week that something went wrong. Now, the first question everybody wants to know is, where'd we come from? The next question we got to ask is, what went wrong? Because if you open up your news feed, you'll see something has gone wrong. But even though the image of God is marred in us and distorted by sin, incidentally, God will never design you by his hand with anything that he would then call sinful. That sin is a result of the fall. So his design is marred, but his imprint is on you. For you were created not by random occurrences, but by the very hand of God. God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, speaking specifically to the prophet. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And so our omniscient God, who knows all things, knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah existed. And then he made Jeremiah purposefully, intentionally. And Jeremiah would later write, spurred by Almighty God, to a bunch of exiles in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope." So God knew Jeremiah before he created him. He created him with purpose, on purpose, for purpose, and part of that purpose was to tell a bunch of captives who were exiled to Babylon that God still had plans for them. Well, do you know that God also knew you before he formed you? And he had purpose for you before he made you, before you were you. And then he brought you into existence and brought you into the world, his creation, to glorify him. And as his creation, you're accountable to him. All of us will answer to him. I heard it just the other day in a song, yet again, "Only God can judge me." Well, that may be true, but that's true insofar as it means God will judge you. All of us will have to give an account of ourselves to Almighty God. And all of us are sinners, and all of us need a Savior. And God so loved us that he sent that Savior, his only begotten Son, to come and to pay in full the price for our sin. so that we could be welcomed by our Creator as His children in Christ. Children who are in His hands and who will never be let go. Now, your life's not meaningless. It's purposeful. You get to find the purpose for which God created you and live it out. And you get to do it in Jesus Christ, knowing that you're held in the hands of God and He will never, ever let you go. I don't know about you, but to me, that's encouraging.